this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. That's great. Thanks, guys. You're great. Awesome. Lovely to be here. Really great to spend some time with you. I have the chair of our elders is Andy, and he's the father of my daughter-in-law. He's 6'8", and so he has children that are in our church, and they have children. And so one of his grandchildren, Malachi, came up, and Andy and I just happened to be wearing the same shirts last Sunday, and so I'm tall, but Andy's taller, and Malachi came up to me, and I was in worship, and he tapped me on the leg, thinking that I was Andy, and so I sort of gave him a high five, and he looked at me and went, "You're not the bloke that I was meant to be talking to," and went fine. So hopefully I'm the bloke that's meant to be here this morning. I need to be myself, and so I completely and utterly honour the way that Chris and Ruth, thank you for inviting me, it's just great to be here, the way that you do church, but I'm uncomfortable up here, and so I'm going to get down and put the pulpit down there and speak to you from down there, if that's okay. So that's just me. I'm odd, I'm unique, and I just like to do things my way. So thank you, that's very kind. Alrighty. So just in the context of being an author, if you are interested, there's a bunch of books that you can get on Amazon. So our church is extraordinarily blessed. I don't really understand how I've got to where I've got to other than I've just tried to be faithful in following the Lord all these years. And so the first book I wrote was called You and the Creative Power of Frustration. It's like most things you do the first time. You give it your best shot, not particularly proud of it, but it was a beginning point. And so, but I continually get feedback from it, and then the other books that I've written as well. So just our worship team gets invited to lead worship in all sorts of different places around the country, and they got invited to lead the worship at a conference that Heidi Baker was doing in Adelaide earlier this year. And so the worship leader, Ali, was on the plane going to Adelaide and sitting next to a guy, and the guy happened to be reading You and the Creative Power of Frustration. And so she wrote me this text. Just had the wildest experience on the plane to Adelaide. Sat next to a guy who was reading your book. Not a Christian. Was at a Melbourne clinic for addiction. He's a recovering alcoholic. His psychiatrist recommended your book. Now, that's the bit that amazes me the most, that a psychiatrist would think that it's a good book to recommend to people. I don't think it's that good, but anyway, he does. He's read it around 3 times. Has been so helpful to him. He's still unsure of the faith aspect of it all, but he loves the book. We had a wild time of chatting about faith, etc. And then Ali says some nice things about me. So, so it's just amazing the power of books and the difference that they make and where they go. So if you are helped by what I've got to say this morning and you want to learn some more, you may want to go and seek them out. I've been following the Lord now for over 40 years. I was recently speaking at a conference and they said, "How do you want to be introduced?" And I just said, "The old bloke from Melbourne will do." And so in those 40 years, I've really just distilled down what it means to me to be a follower of Jesus, what it means for me to call him Lord. And so essentially the way I describe it is that I've been learning to walk with God in mystery, through discovery, for the purpose of transformation, that I might carry his image and reveal him to the people around me. And so in all of that sort of space, it just helps me to find my true north when I'm doing life day by day with the Lord. And the way that Hudson was talking about making sure that each day I'm tuned in to what he's doing. And as I tune in, I recognize that a lot of the times that I'm tuning in, there is mystery in my world. There are just things, some things I don't understand. And so I have the great pleasure of discovering where God is in the midst of all of that and who he wants to be for me. And in all of that, he's actually wanting to transform me that I might actually bear his image more fully and reveal him to the people around me. And so this morning I'm wanting to look at the book of Psalms and how the book of Psalms might help us to actually learn how to walk with God, to understand how to walk with God in mystery through discovery for the purpose of transformation that we might bear his image and reveal him to the people around us. And so the book of Psalms, the word Psalms means songs of praise. So there's 150 songs of praise that are in the book of Psalms. And how do those songs of praise help us to walk with God? What does that look like? And so my first thought for you this morning to consider with me is that they are models for our response to God, particularly when we're in mystery. That the Psalms help us to know how to respond to this God that we love and we serve and who's changed our lives, but how do we respond to him when we're in these times of mystery? Psalm 1 is the great anchor point for me. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And so I've just found that the Psalms are a very centering place for times of mystery, and that they help me to know how to respond. And in the times of mystery, my reference point is the Word of God. My reference point is to try and understand the mystery in the context of what I know about God from his Word. The second thing that the Psalms do is that they're poems and prayers that help us in our meditation of who the Lord is and instruct us how to actually walk with God in these times of discovery. So that when I'm trying to discover, where are you, God, in all of this? Who do you want to be for me in the midst of this situation I'm in? Who do you want me to become? Because ultimately, all I can take with me to heaven is who I've become on this earth. There's a bunch of fruit that hangs off my life, which I'm astounded by and amazed by, and it's been extraordinary. But I don't get to take any of that with me to heaven. None of that fruit comes with me to heaven. The only thing that goes to heaven with me into the next life is who I've become in this life. That's what I get to take. And so for me, this is why my Christian life has simply become about learning to walk with God in mystery and through discovery for the purpose of transformation, that I might bear his image and reveal him more, because that's all I actually get to take into the next life. And as much as I celebrate the fruit and I celebrate what it means about my life with God, that's not what's most important to him and to me. It's about who I'm becoming in the midst of everything that I'm going through. And so the Psalms are poems and prayers that help us in this place of discovery. When we're in mystery, we're trying to discover things. And so Psalm 4 is a great help to me here, where it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honour become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." And so I understand that it's the glory of God to conceal the matter, but it's the glory of kings to discover it. And so one of the glorious things about my life with God is discovering who he is, discovering who he wants to be for me and who I can become in him. And that becomes the focus of my daily life. That's the true north that I continue to seek out no matter what's going on around me and in me. The Psalms also illuminate the greatness of God. They remind us of the absolute centrality of God's word. They teach us to neither ignore our pain or let it determine our lives. They affirm his faithfulness to us in times of trouble. They capture the lament, the hope, the praise, and the faith of God's people. And they do this particularly in times of trouble. In times of trouble, these poems, these expressions of lament help us to actually discover God in times of trouble. And they bring us a great sense of assurance. They give us a great sense of comfort. They give us a sense of testimony that somebody else has discovered the goodness of God. And it's great to read about somebody's testimonies, but this morning I'm wanting us to go on a journey through the Word of God to see, how do you create your own testimony in times of trouble? What does that look like? Having followed the Lord for over 40 years and having done a lot of that as a church leader, you face all sorts of times of trouble. You face times of trouble outside of being a church leader, but it's in the times of trouble, if my desire is to learn or to walk with God, how am I learning to walk with him in the mystery of the trouble? Because often the trouble is a mystery. How did we get here? How did this happen? And then how can I discover him, and how do I get transformed through that process? So to do that, let's begin in John chapter 14, verse 27 this morning. And it tells us the following. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so here we find Jesus talking about peace, but he's talking about peace in the context of a troubled and fearful heart. And our hearts become troubled and fearful in response to our circumstances. We find ourselves, so we've got relational problems, we've got relational difficulties. We all have relational difficulties at some point in any given month. There are people that we don't get on with. There are people who don't like us. There's tension in relationships. If you're married and you're a young married, then you're going to find you've got tension points inside of your marriage because you're learning you've got no-go areas where if you go there, you always argue with one another because you're learning how to get through life together and become a better follower of Jesus. And the Lord gave you a spouse to help you do that and to bring out some of those edges. If you're a young person and you're working or you're going to university, there's just tension in relationships. And so we find that in that tension, our hearts become fearful and troubled because of our response to what's going on there. We find the same thing financially. We're living in a time of crisis. There's a cost of living crisis that we're going through. Interest rates have gone up. Financially, people are doing it tough. But just because we're doing it tough financially doesn't mean that our heart has to become fearful and troubled. It's our response to that that creates the fear and the trouble inside of us. And so a fearful and troubled heart is generated by our response to our circumstances. We'll come back and figure out how peace relates to that in a minute. If we then go to John chapter 16 and verse 32 and 33, we see Jesus exploring this idea in another context. And so in John chapter 16, verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The word tribulation here doesn't mean the great tribulation that some people think we're heading into because of the last days and Jesus' second coming. If you've been around church long enough, you'll hear this word tribulation, but the word tribulation here actually has an entirely different meaning. It means inner turmoil. And so Jesus says, in the world you will have inner turmoil. That's that chaos that's inside of you that when you respond to your circumstances, you feel overwhelmed. You have self-talk that tells you everything's going to fail. We don't have enough money to pay the bills. Your imagination runs wild and it tends to run to the worst case scenario. And you come to a conclusion that life is going to get difficult because you're allowing your circumstances to speak to you. You're engaging with them in such a way that it creates inner turmoil. And so again, it's the response to our circumstances that creates the inner turmoil. The context for this verse is that Jesus is going to be abandoned by his disciples. It's going to look like they've rejected him. And so because he's going to be left alone, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And so you think about yourself when people abandon you or when you've been betrayed or when you've been rejected. How do you engage with that? What's your response to that? And it's our response to it that creates the inner turmoil, or we can actually respond to it in a different way where we don't have inner turmoil because we've learned how to walk with God. We've learned how to be like Jesus and bear his image in this context of being abandoned or rejected or betrayed. And so Jesus is saying, in the context of abandonment and betrayal, you have inner turmoil. And all of us, as we're learning to walk with God, when people reject us, when they lie about us, when they betray us, it creates inner turmoil. It creates this sense of, why am I being treated this way? What are they saying to other people? What do people think about me? And we start to worry about whether we're going to meet them in the street or not. And if we do meet them in the street, we turn and go the other way because we don't know how to engage. But that's not how Jesus engaged with the people that were against him. And so the thing about the Christian life is that we're learning to walk with God in mystery. Why would anybody think that you're a bad person? Because you're a beautiful person. Why would anybody speak badly of you? Why would anybody want to reject you or betray you? It's a question I've had to ask myself a number of times as a church leader. And so we find that there's this inner turmoil. And here Jesus also says that he's given us peace so that it can deal with the inner turmoil. In both these verses, Jesus is saying there's something about peace that's important when you respond to your circumstances in a way that brings about fear, trouble, or a sense of being overwhelmed. We'll come back to peace in a minute. Romans chapter 5, we find an extraordinary discussion here by Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. This word tribulation is the same word that was used by Jesus in John chapter 16, which means to have inner turmoil. And so here Paul is saying, we get really excited when we've got inner turmoil. We just celebrate. We're so excited as Chris has reminded us, the final seasons is here. I won't mention the Melbourne Storm's on top of the table, but anyway, that's another conversation. But I watched last night the Swans playing Great Western Sydney, and the Swans had this great comeback. They storm back over the top, and the crowd is going ballistic, and they're so excited, and they're exulting. Well, that's what Paul is saying about when he faces inner turmoil. He says, we exult in our tribulations. We are so excited when we find that we're anxious, when we're worried, when we're overwhelmed, when we've got our self-talk that's speaking to us and creating the worst-case scenario, and we're imagining that everything is going to go south. So we're excited when we find that space. Why would he be excited about discovering that space? And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. What's he saying? He's saying that when we have tribulation in a turmoil, we exult in it because there's an opportunity for transformation. There's an opportunity to discover something about what is causing me to respond to my circumstances in this way that's creating inner turmoil. And if I persevere, if I learn how to walk with God in the mystery of how this has happened, then it will bring about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And hope ultimately leads me to the love of God. And so he's saying, we exult in this because if we persevere with it and we go through the process with the Lord, we'll actually know more about his love for us than before we had to face the inner turmoil. And so he sees this as being an opportunity for transformation. That's why I think I've learned to walk with God in mystery through discovery for the purpose of transformation, that I might bear his image more completely and reveal him to the world around me. And so they're excited about the opportunity for transformation, and they've learned that transformation is one of the key things about what it is to follow Jesus. It's about our spiritual formation. It's about learning to put off the old life and put on the new life. It's learning how to walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ and abandoning the stories that we've told ourselves out of our childhood about who we are and where we fit in the world. And so there's this great opportunity that if we can only learn how to engage with our inner turmoil, if we can only learn to engage, how to engage with our fearful and troubled hearts, and recognize the real issue that we're dealing with is our response to our circumstances, not the circumstances themselves. So where does peace fit in all this? It's a great question, and I'm glad you asked. So if I can have the slides, I haven't been actually watching the screen. Where is the sound person in this room? Oh, right up the back there behind the clock. You got my slide, the peace slide there for me? That's it. Fantastic. Oh, there they are. I can see them up there if I look. We've been living in this house now that we're in for the last 8 months, and it's big bedroom, king-size bed. And I looked up on the ceiling recently. I said, oh, look, there's a moth up there, darling. She said, yeah, it's been there ever since we moved in. So that tells you something about me. Okay. So the Hebrew language, let me just say this. The English language is the most boring, banal, vanilla language on the face of the planet. It is a terrible language. It's why it's become the world language, because it's so banal and easy to learn. If you look at other languages, they are far more expansive in the way that they describe things and the depth of meaning that you find in their words. And so when you look at the Hebrew language is written with symbols. And each symbol has a different meaning which helps you understand the depth of the word. And so shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, is made up of four symbols. And each of these symbols have their own meaning which helps us understand what shalom actually means to a Hebrew person. So the first symbol means to destroy. The second symbol means the authority. The third symbol means attached. And the fourth one means chaos. So in the Hebrew mind, the word shalom means to destroy the authority attached to chaos. So peace is an active word here. It's not a passive word. Peace is a weapon. It's a weapon that's designed to destroy the authority attached to chaos. So when we think about fearful, troubled hearts and inner turmoil, that speaks to me of chaos. And so peace is actually designed to destroy the authority that's attached to chaos. And so the circumstance is not the issue. It's the response to our circumstances that's the issue. So we give authority to the chaos. We give authority to the things in our circumstances by the way that we respond. And so peace is actually a weapon that's designed to destroy that authority. And so what the Lord is wanting us to learn is how, as he's already said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, so that you don't have a fearful and troubled heart. I actually am leaving you a weapon. I'm leaving you something that if you can learn how to engage with it, it will actually help you to change the way you respond to your circumstances, and you respond from a kingdom perspective, not from your human perspective. I will help you to let go of the way that you've learnt to control and manage your world to be safe and secure so that you don't feel threatened, because that's what happened when we were growing up in our childhood and we created all of these belief systems, which is our old self, which we're now learning to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we're learning to put off the old self and put on the new self. But part of that process is actually learning to destroy the authority, destroy the response that we give to our circumstances, because we're often giving a response that comes out of our troubled background rather than giving a response out of the Word of God and who we know God to be. And so the opportunity that we face, this is why Paul says we exult in our tribulations, because through perseverance, we actually begin to learn, we begin to read and to see what it is that's actually motivating and driving the way that we're responding to life. Let me give you a couple of examples out of my own life. So we bought a building for our church. Long story. We've got to make sure I don't go down the rabbit hole too deeply. Suffice to say that it cost $5.2 million when we bought it, and we had $50,000 in the bank. And that was both an exciting and a terrifying moment all at the same time. We then, over a period of time, we spent another $13 million developing it, et cetera, et cetera. So it was an $18 million sort of deal. So we developed it in stages, and the first stage cost us $4.4 million to develop. And so we're raising money through all of this time, and people are giving us amounts of money to it. And so there's one family that in the first year of raising money, they gave us $125,000. The second year, they gave us $250,000. The third year, they promised to give us $500,000. And so at that point, we're getting ready to do the second stage, which was going to cost us $2.2 million. And so we decided, because they'd been faithful in giving up until that point, that we'd go ahead and do the $2.2 million spend. But unfortunately, they had a business problem, and they couldn't come up with $500,000. So now I've got $500,000 problem inside of the church's budget that lasted for 2 years. And so that's a circumstance that I'm now going to respond to. Am I going to give that authority to give me sleepless nights? Am I going to give it authority to cause me to worry and to be anxious? Because the only authority that I'm giving to it is my response to it. But peace enables me as a weapon to find God and to go, you said that you've got peace for me. There's something about how you want me to respond to this where I remain sleeping well and I'm not overwhelmed by it. And so what is it in my response, my human response as the eldest child in a Roman Catholic family that's only got one income and that I've become a Marxist student politician who thinks that religion's an opiate for the masses before I come to faith, and I don't have a particular commitment to money. Money doesn't mean a lot to me. So I come from a very low middle class family. And so money, these sorts of numbers are pretty big in my world. And so I've got all these responses buried inside of me about how to engage with money that don't come from the Lord, they come from my background. And so the Lord is now wanting to show me where my response is going to come to this $500,000 problem. And so I learned a lot about myself in that time. I learned a lot about who God wanted to be for me in that time, because I actually had to let life be a mirror to me and reveal to me what my responses were, that I became self-aware and I took responsibility for my responses and said, they can change. The Lord wants to show me something about himself and about me and who I can become. And so we went on this amazing journey and watched him resolve that issue. Another example out of my world would be we started the church in 1990. It grew very rapidly to 1,150 people over 6 years with 70% salvation growth. I still don't understand how all of that happened. I think I was in the right place at the right time. And there's a whole bunch of really extraordinary things that the Lord did. But then we hit our train wreck years. And so in 1996 and 1997, we had 380 people leave the church over an 18-month period. And in the first month in March of 1996, 100 people left. And we went on holidays to the Grampians for Easter. And I was in the bathroom 10 to 12 times a day. I only really needed to go twice, probably maybe three times. The rest of it was the anxiety that was tearing my body apart and the overwhelming feeling of, this whole thing is about to blow up in my face. And what sort of a leader am I? And how have we actually got here? How could this person, there was one particular couple who I travelled the world with to go to different revival places, that we were friends and we'd done a lot of work, how could they betray me like this? How could they actually turn against me and start spreading rumours about me and other people buy into those rumours when those other people knew who I was because of who I'd been to their lives? That they changed their view of me, a little bit like Adam and Eve changed their view of the Father in the garden because they listened to a demonic voice. The one who'd loved them the most, they changed their view and they began to question and doubt him. So my response was giving authority to these circumstances. Jesus was betrayed. said, it's going to look like you're abandoning me, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. That wasn't my response. I felt terribly alone. I felt terribly rejected. At best, I wanted to break the guy's kneecaps. At worst, I wanted to get an AK-47 and blow him off the face of the planet. I was not a very good Christian in my self-talk through those 6 months. In my head, I knew I had to forgive him, but everything in my heart was being torn to pieces. It's another story how we managed to find our way through there. But again, I understood that the Lord... Well, no, let me tell the story very quickly. So I understood that I wasn't forgiving him and I needed to. So what was actually going on in my heart? I had to become self-aware that I really wanted to hurt him and to own that and say, that's my issue. It's not him. He's not making me want to hurt him. I'm choosing to want to hurt him. Nobody can make me get angry. I choose to get angry. Some people are really good at creating an environment where that choice is much easier for me to make, but it's still my choice. It's my response. And so what's the Lord wanting to show me about this? And so the image that I had in my mind was like it was a birdcage, and I put this guy in the birdcage. And in the early days, I'd pull him out of the birdcage about 100 times a day and put him back in, pull him out, pull him out, and stick pins into him and tell him why he'd done the wrong thing and how I was right and he was wrong and blah, blah, blah. And so I realized I would know that I'd forgiven him on the day that I could take him out of the birdcage and let him go. So that was the journey. Lord, I need your peace to help me destroy the authority that I'm giving to this chaos of being betrayed. And it's a weapon that you want to give to me. And so, Lord, let's go on that journey and figure that out. And I had to give myself permission to be frail and fragile and just a follower of Jesus who's broken and trying to discover how to walk with him in mystery through discovery so that I could be transformed, so that I can reveal Jesus to the world around me and bear his image more effectively. And so we all face these sorts of things where life is a mirror to us and it actually reveals to us what's really going on in our heart. And through self-awareness and personal responsibility, you know, again, you became a follower of Jesus because of self-awareness and personal responsibility. You became self-aware that you were not in relationship with God. And you took responsibility for the breakdown in that relationship and you prayed some sort of prayer that invited Jesus to come into your world and forgive you for your sin. And boom, you became a child of God. You're now in the family of God. You've been born again. About the third or fourth reason for being born again is to avoid hell. The most important reason is that God wanted you back in his family. He wanted you to be a child. That's why we've been radically restored to oneness with God. And so we're learning to walk with God through son consciousness, not sin consciousness, which is another story altogether. Don't go there, Peter. And so we're finding our way into this place through self-awareness and personal responsibility. If the greatest point of transformation in my life, being born again and becoming a child of God, is motivated by self-awareness and personal responsibility, then every other transformation experience is going to begin with the same seed. I become self-aware that it's my issue. I take responsibility before it, before God, and I actually go on a journey with him to be transformed in that space. And so life is a mirror to us. And when we're in these times where our circumstances are chaotic, where things are not working out the way that we want them to work out, it reveals to us what's actually going on inside of our hearts, which is why Paul said we exult in that, because now we have an opportunity to become more like Jesus, to let go of something of myself to embrace something of him. And so it's a mirror to us and it shows us our responses to that. And then peace becomes a weapon that actually wants to seek out those responses, that wants to seek out the genesis of those things that have emerged out of our childhood and out of our adolescent years and out of how we've chosen to engage with the world and the difficulties that we faced as we were coming through those years of trying to figure out, who am I? Where do I belong? What do other people think about me? All of those questions that torment us until we find Jesus. But even when we find Jesus, that continues to torment us because we're still going on this journey of learning how to live in who we are in Christ rather than living in who we are in our own understanding. And so peace becomes this weapon. And, you know, just a little thought in here is that emotions are terrible masters, but they're wonderful servants. If you can actually understand that your emotion of anger, your emotion of sulking, your emotion that takes you to look at pornography, your emotion that causes you to lie, your emotion that causes you to hide from other people, your emotion that needs you to be right so that you don't feel like you're wrong. All of those emotions, they're wonderful servants because they actually, if life is a mirror, they're telling you something about who you've decided you need to be to stay safe and secure and to belong. But they're terrible masters because they just keep taking us back into captivity. They keep taking us back into places where we're living out our own understanding rather than living out of who God wants us to be. And so we begin to realize that these negative emotions, my desire to break his kneecaps at best and cut him down with an AK-47 at worst, it's a wonderful servant to me if I can just face it and take responsibility for it and go, this is my issue, not his. Sure, he might have done the wrong thing. But at the end of the day, the Lord is saying, Peter, how are you going to grow through this? Who are you going to become? Who can I be for you here, Peter? Who can I be so that you actually don't have to live with this inner turmoil, to live with this troubled and fearful heart? That's why I gave you my peace, that you could be set free from that. It's not a peace that sits and goes, and you feel great for a few minutes and then you go out into the chaos of the world and again it's there tormenting you. No, it's a peace that actually is a weapon because it's active. It's to destroy the authority that's attached to the chaos. So how do we empower peace to be a weapon? What does that look like? Well, I've discovered a number of things along the way in my own journey as I've had to face a reasonable degree of turmoil and trouble at different times, just like all of you. And so what have I learned? How have I actually learned to take peace and turn it into a weapon? Well, there's a number of things that I've learned, but I don't want to bore you for too much longer. And so let me just tell you about the one thing that I found to be the most powerful thing that I've learned that takes peace and turns it into a weapon that destroys the authority that I attach to my chaos. And so the most powerful thing that I've learned is how to wait on the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word, again, there are many Hebrew words for wait. There are about five different Hebrew words for the word wait. But the Hebrew word that I want to work with this morning for the word wait, and we'll go back into the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah to see how it plays itself out, but the word wait means to be entwined with. So when I wait on the Lord, I'm entwining myself with him. And so I've got my little bit of rope here to help me this morning as an illustration. When I wait on the Lord, I can entwine myself with him, or I can allow my response to my circumstances to cause me to be in chaos and disentwined all over the place. And so the Greek word, the Hebrew word to wait means to be entwined with. And so how in the midst of the chaos, how in the midst of the turmoil do I entwine myself with the Lord? Well, the first thing to realize that it's an active word. Again, it's not a passive word. When we read the word wait, we sort of think, well, I've just got to be quiet and silent and sit in my room and or walk on a beach and just sort of wait for God to turn up. No, to be entwined with is actually an active word. I am choosing to engage with the Lord by entwining myself with him. I'm choosing to unentangle myself from my own understanding. I'm choosing to unentangle myself from my response. I'm choosing to actually go, no, I'm making another choice and I'm turning my heart towards the word of God and I'm going to entwine myself with him. But in doing that, I need to actually make a decision to unravel myself from how I'm actually feeling at that particular point in time. Understanding that it's a process. And this is why Paul said, we exult in our tribulations because it brings about perseverance. The bottom line is that God takes a long time to act suddenly. He's flippin' slow. He just doesn't turn up as quickly as we would like him to. And so we've got to understand that God is a God of process and power. And he's more a God of process than he is power. I'm a Pentecostal. I've got some extraordinary power experiences in my life and I believe in the power of God and I celebrate it and I seek after it. But what I have discovered is that to learn to walk with God, I have to value process more than I value power. It's not that I don't value power, but process. I have to understand God is a God of process. And that, so it's like the $1 million you're given means less to you than the $1 million you've earned. When you engage yourself with a process and what you learn in that process, you hang on to for the rest of your life. But if something's just given to you, you don't treat it with the same respect. You don't treat it with the same level of, this is mine, I own it, I've discovered it for myself, it's my revelation. And so what we've got to see here is that to wait on the Lord, to entwine ourselves with the Lord is an active word, it's not a passive word. It's not waiting for, It's not waiting for God to turn up and do something. It's about me actively choosing to entwine myself with him. The next thing that we've got to understand is that the Lord is actually more interested in who you're becoming than what you'll receive. And so the Lord is actually more interested in who you're becoming, because that's what you take with you to heaven. And so, you know, I've got all these stories that are connected to my life with God where I've received some incredible answers, just amazing gifts from God. And so, but waiting on the Lord isn't about getting the answer. Waiting on the Lord is about who I'm becoming. The chaos, the response that I'm giving to the chaos, how I'm learning to forgive. If you want to forgive deeply, you have to be hurt deeply. You'll never know how deeply you can forgive until you've been deeply hurt. My level of forgiveness was not deep enough when this guy let all those people out of the church back in 96 and 97. I knew in my head that I had to forgive him, but in my heart I couldn't, because we've got two seats of knowledge. There's a seat of knowledge in your head and a seat of knowledge in your heart. And the one that's in your heart will always win over the one that's in your head. And so I had to go on a journey and actually recognize that I didn't know how to deeply forgive, because I'd never been that deeply hurt before. But because I've been so deeply hurt in that space, forgiveness is a very easy space for me to live in these days. Because I had to learn to forgive. I had to learn how to get him out of the birdcage and let him go. And so now very few people end up in the birdcage. And if they do end up in the birdcage, they're only there for a day or two. Because I've learned what forgiveness looks like through being deeply hurt. And so, you know, at the minute Lynn and I find ourselves in another place of mystery, we handed the leadership of our church over in 2019. That handover failed in 2020. It went really belly up and pear-shaped. So I had to step back in and lead the church through 2021 in trying to figure out our way into our future and what our future looked like. We relied on four prophetic words that the Lord has given to us. And so those prophetic words speak about a larger house in which movements will be started, and it'll be a place of prayer ministry and a place where people will come to retreat. And inside of them, there's words about us never having financial problems ever again in our lives. And so in that space, we went, well, if all of that's going to come to pass, we need to sell our home, because that's where all of our capital is. If we find this larger house, we're going to need to have the capital. So we made a decision to sell our home at the end of 2021, thinking that the Lord was going to answer those prophetic words in about 12 months. And so we went and rented. So 3 years on, we're still renting. At the end of last year, the Lord challenged me and said, I want you to go off the staff of the church that we've been leading for 34 years. And so right now, the mystery of my world is that I have no home, I have no income, and I don't really have too much idea of what my future looks like. And so I'm having to learn to trust the Lord in ways that I haven't had to trust him before. I'm learning to surrender to his will for my life in ways that I haven't had to surrender to him before. And so in all of that, it's who I'm becoming, not what I'm going to receive. I'm going to really enjoy receiving the larger house when it happens. The final chapter hasn't been written yet. I'm going to enjoy having a life, because we all live so long, where I don't have to worry about money ever again. That's going to be great. But right now, that's not my reality. Right now, it's a mystery where I'm having to discover, where are you, Lord, in all of this, so that I can be transformed. And so what we find in life is that the chaos of life, the tribulation of life, is actually an opportunity to go deeper with God. And that's why Paul said we celebrate that. We exult in that. We get excited, like the Sydney Swan supporters got over the Greater Western Sydney yesterday. We're so excited about the fact that we can actually go deeper in the Lord. And so waiting on the Lord is more about who we're becoming than what it is that we'll receive. We don't wait to receive, we wait to become, and then the receiving is just a nice bit of icing on the cake. And so it's actually learning how, peace is about learning how to respond to the chaos of our lives in a way that we're entwined with him and we find him in the midst of it and we begin to reflect him. So Psalm 27, let's see what Psalm 27 might be able to teach us about waiting on the Lord. So Psalm 27, I'm going to begin in verse 12. I think I asked the overhead to start in verse 13, so just bear with me for making a mistake. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. And so the situation is that there's chaos in his life. There are adversaries that are wanting to come after him. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and as such breathe out violence. I know the truth of that scripture very painfully and deeply about how I've been treated as a leader. But here in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And so the word weight here means to entwine. And so what he's saying is, I can teach you a lesson here. This is where the Psalms actually teach us how to respond to God. He's saying, I've got this circumstance over here, and I could have despaired. I could have been in deep despair about these circumstances, but I chose to look at the goodness of the Lord and that I would find the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And now I'm showing you that I entwined myself with the goodness of the Lord and how good God was, not with my adversaries who are telling lies about me and who are wanting to come after me and wanting to make life difficult for me. And so I made a decision. I was actually going to not despair, which would have led to that. I'm going to entwine myself with the goodness of the Lord, which led to him feeling that all was going to be well. And inside of that, he lets us know that you've got to be courageous to do this. It's really courageous to actually be self-aware and take personal responsibility and actually begin to go on a journey where you're going to reinvent the way that you engage with those sorts of circumstances. It takes great courage to persevere with it because it just seems to take too long. And the only way that you can really get through there is through community. You've got to be in relationship with other people because God will have others carry you through those times. And that's why those connect groups are really important. We miss the importance of community. Don't go down that rabbit hole, Peter, come back. And so there's this whole idea of persevering and being courageous, but again, I encourage you, build relationships with God's people to help carry you through those times. Understanding they're going to let you down and they're going to hurt you, but that's just life. If you abandon what is good for you on the basis of some things that have gone wrong, then you're going to miss out on what is good for you. And you've got to just learn how to keep trusting people and allowing your heart to be open to them and letting God let other people carry you through prayer and encouragement in those times. So wait in the Lord. He could have chosen to despair, but he chose to focus on the goodness of the Lord. He entwined himself with the Lord. He didn't go to his own understanding. We find this idea of entwining himself with the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, again, the word wait here means to entwine with, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So in my younger years, you know, I am the old bloke from Melbourne now. I turn 68 in a couple of weeks' time. When I face trouble and uncertainty and difficulty, I would try and resolve it in my own strength. I'd try and bring my own understanding to bear against it. As a younger man, I'd rely on my own strength. I'd rely on trying to figure it out because I was afraid. I was afraid of what people would think about me. I was afraid of being rejected. I was afraid of being misunderstood. I was deeply afraid of failure for a whole bunch of reasons. And so as a younger man, where I hadn't learned to walk with the Lord in these spaces, I would try and bring the strength of my choleric temperament. I'd bring the strength of my brain, which is I've got great capacity in my head, which is my friend and my enemy all at the same time. But I'd lean into my own understanding. I'd lean into, I can get this thing sorted out. And what happens is that our own understanding, our response to our chaos, sometimes we activate who we are and the strength of who we are to try and resolve it. But when we do that, we just keep feeding the places where we're already a prisoner, where we're already a captive, where the Lord is wanting to set us free. And so as an older man, I've learned that I have to wait on the Lord. I've learned that I have to entwine myself with him, that when I use my own understanding and my own strength, it would actually lead me into this place where I was still unraveled. And I'd still get unraveled when things went wrong. And I would still have a fearful and troubled heart. I'd have that self-talk on the inside that was anxious and worried and overcome and overwhelmed. But as I've learned to entwine myself with the Lord, as I've learned to let life be a mirror and show me those responses and then activate pieces of weapon to destroy the authority that I'm attaching to the chaos, I do that by entwining with him. And so I seek him out. My true north is, it's a mystery. It's a mystery why anybody would think that I was a horrible person and they'd want to betray me. I'm a really nice person in my own imagination. One of our eldest grandson, when he was 3 years old, was asked by his mother, go and tidy up your room. And his response was, in my imagination, I've already done it. Where does a three-year-old get that from? We just find ourselves in these places of mystery. But the place of mystery is actually a place of discovery. because what I'm seeking is to be transformed. Because my highest value in life is to bear the image of Jesus and reveal him to the people around me, which is all about who I'm becoming. It's not about all this fruit that hangs off my life, which people talk about, and I'm very pleased that they talk about it. And it's honouring and all that sort of stuff. But all of that stays here. It's who I become, that I take into the next life. And that's my encouragement to you today. Let's all close our eyes and adopt the prayer position. So I want you just to think about your world right now. I'm aware that, 11:30, children's ministry, blah, blah, blah. So I just want to take the next few minutes for you to think about your world, and I'm just going to pray over everybody. But then I'm going to invite people that want prayer. If you want to come forward, I can pray with you, and if there's a prayer team here, we can as well. We just have a bit more of an extended time of praying into your world and what's going on for you, if that's what you want. But just now, in these next 2 or 3 minutes, as we get ready to release the meeting to go and get the children, where's the chaos in your world today? Where are the relationships that are going south? Where's the financial pressure that's leading to self-talk, imaginations, catastrophizing? Maybe it's a health diagnosis. You've received a health diagnosis, and the inner turmoil, the fearful and troubled heart, they're very real to you, and I hope that I've been able to identify with you enough to say, I've had to overcome my fearful and troubled heart. It's very normal to have fearful and troubled hearts. It's very normal to have inner turmoil. Paul wanted to normalize it by saying, we exult in it. We recognize that it's just a given. But how do I engage with it that I might become more like him? And so this morning, as you think about your own world and your own places of inner turmoil, your own places of chaos, do you want the Lord's peace to be a weapon that's going to destroy the authority that you're attaching to that chaos? Do you want the Lord to help you, to show you how to entwine yourself with him rather than reacting the way you always have to the chaos? The Lord's got answers for us. He wants to help you. He wants to show you those answers. And so as you just think about the place of chaos, I want you just to turn your heart towards the Lord, to the goodness of God. I would have despaired unless I'd focused on the goodness of the Lord. The Lord has been good to you in the past, and he wants to be good to you again. So will you be able to make some sort of commitment to him that you'll walk out of here today and you'll ask him, help me to persevere, to entwine myself with you, Lord. That's my prayer for you today as a corporate body. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we think about our places of chaos, Lord, Lord, I'm praying for grace. I'm asking for your empowering presence to, Lord, come to each individual who wants to grow through this time of chaos, who wants to destroy the authority that they've attached to the chaos, to be self-aware of their responses and take responsibility for it. And Lord, give them grace to be courageous enough to come to you and to find you. Be led to places in your word where they can begin to receive revelation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that for each of us, you would empower our journeys of discovery today. Help us to discover where you are, who you want to be for us, what you're saying to us. Help us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Lord, I ask this for each of us. As we take responsibility, life is a mirror. We acknowledge that we need your help. Release that help to your people today. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.